Well, so everyone, today we're going to be receiving Holy Communion at the Lord's table at the conclusion of my message. And so I would ask that even now we would begin to prepare our heart. Will you do that with me? We're preparing our heart for that very special moment. All right, so everyone, I want to continue on in our Nehemiah series, which is focused on rebuilding the real you. And as I do today, drawing from the insights of others as well as my own, I want to share with you specifically this Sunday morning on the theme of understanding what makes you, you. What do you think about that title? Understanding what makes you, you. Our text we're going to launch from again, and we've been using it pretty consistently. We'll be transitioning from this opening text soon, but one more time again today, I want us to turn there, because it is the foundation of everything we're talking about, appropriately from the first chapter of Nehemiah and some of the very first verses. Nehemiah's brothers and friends answered him, "Nehemiah, the Jews who escaped captivity and are in the land of Judah are in much trouble. They are having many problems and are full of shame because," and let's read this together, "the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire." Nehemiah says, "When I heard this about the people of Jerusalem and about the wall, I sat down and cried. I was very sad. I fasted and prayed to the God of heaven for several days." Okay, now church, this is the word of the Lord to us. Thanks be to God. All right. Okay, so folks, how many of you have seen that sometimes when we work on jigsaw puzzles, we can get really frustrated when we find out that some pieces are missing? Okay. You know what I mean? I think you do. Stacy and her sister got into doing crossword puzzles in our living room kind of during the pandemic and afterwards for quite a while. And one of the things that was always a challenge was they get so far and then, we're missing a couple of pieces. So we're crawling around looking on the rug and under the table and the couches and everything, trying to find it and wondering if one of the kids wandered off with it or something. But and it's very frustrating because, and you know why, the obvious reason is because it stops us from finishing the picture and enjoying it. Well, it's an analogy, but I've seen that people feel the same way when they want to understand God's plan for their lives, but they can't figure out how their different personality pieces fit together. Yeah, surprisingly, many wise and spiritual folks don't know really what makes up their personality. And because of that, things can get a bit confusing. And what I mean specifically is that a lot of Christians don't realize the difference between their soul and their spirit. I know that I didn't in my early years of the faith growing up. But this difference isn't just semantical, nor is it simply a theoretical concept. No, actually, it's as clear as the difference between the broken walls of Jerusalem, which you see here in the bottom picture, and the beautiful temple inside the city, which existed in Nehemiah's day. We've talked about that in our previous messages. We've been telling the history story, how the Jews, after their city had been decimated by a foreign king, and the temple had been torn down, there was those Jews who were allowed to come back from their deportation to Babylon, and they rebuilt the temple. But the walls and the gates around the city were still left torn down. They were in rubble, burned with fire. Now, can you imagine if people thought that fixing the temple didn't also indicate that they needed to repair the broken city walls around it? No, not at all. Both projects actually go together. Could you see that? You're going to rebuild this beautiful temple, and then you want to protect it. Okay. You want everything to be right around it. Saints, listen, it's super important for us to understand the difference between our soul and spirit, so we can better respond to what God is doing in our lives. You see, the Holy Spirit wants to help heal all the broken parts of our soul. So we need to know what's happening there. And the Bible helps us see the difference between our spirit, soul, and body. In fact, in Hebrews 4, Luke 1, and 1 Thessalonians 5, we just see a few of the many possible verses in Scripture we could call upon to see a distinction between soul and spirit so we don't get confused. So, for example, this is probably one of the most well-known, Hebrews 4:12. It says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, even penetrating as far as," let's read that together, "the division of soul and spirit." Isn't that something? "The division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and it's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." No one less than the mother of Jesus, Mary, when she was singing her Magnificat, said this. Mary responded, "Oh, how," what? "My soul praises the Lord, but also how my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." But if we had any doubt at all, it's clarified for us by the most prominent New Testament theologian, the Apostle Paul. All right? And the Apostle Paul broke things down this way in one of his blessings, one of his benedictions. He said, "Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole," read it with me, "spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again." Okay, you see that with me, everyone? The breakdown? All right, so everyone, we see here that the Bible makes a clear distinction between the spirit and soul of a person, teaching us to recognize the differences to avoid any mix-ups. And again, it's not a philosophical debate or an outdated idea. It's about understanding our being, our makeup, as outlined in God's word. And this is so very, very crucial, because God has specific intentions for each part of us. And so it's important to grasp what each part means. Now, looking at the context of our Nehemiah study, which we've said from the very beginning is like a prophetic analogy of this understanding from the Old Testament to the New, if we look at the context of the Nehemiah study, we can draw some interesting parallels to our own structure of our own beings. And there you see an illustration, a little diagram. Spirit, soul, and body, these concentric circles that head out. Now, I want us to take this chart and I want us to apply it to the analogy that's found with Nehemiah and his times and what his work was all about. I want us to first think about the temple. And the temple is central to the city and the worship. Now, right in the middle of the city of Jerusalem would have been that rebuilt temple. Notice that would be the first circle there. It's really at the very heart of things, isn't it? And we talk about our spirit and our heart being synonymous ideas. So we think about the temple that was rebuilt in Nehemiah's day, and this can be compared to the human spirit. Now, how many of you know that sin can damage our relationship with God and our ability to worship Him? Sure. And so, just like a rebuilt temple allows for renewed worship, just like when the Zerubbabel and the group before Nehemiah came back to do the walls, the people that rebuilt that temple, just like they rebuilt that temple and it allowed for renewed worship, being spiritually reborn in Christ opens the door for genuine fellowship and worship of God. I mean, it's so interesting that Jesus told the woman at the well who he was witnessing to, sharing the gospel with, his message of life, he wanted her to know that God is spirit, so those who are going to be saved, those who are going to be back in a right spiritual relationship with him, are going to be those who must worship him in spirit and in truth, from their hearts, renewed hearts. So I want you to think about that right away, seeing the first circle there as being the temple, and that is your renewed spirit in Christ that has been restored if you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. And let's go to the next concentric circle there, which is the soul. This is what it speaks of. We could say it's the city in Nehemiah's day, because here's the temple, and here's the city all around the temple. You know, it's real interesting. I don't know if you knew this, but in colonial America, in the earliest days of our country, do you know that when the pioneers and settlers would come, and particularly the early Puritans and Congregationalists, the very first building they would build as they formed their little town or village or city, and they would put it right smack dab in the middle of it, was what? Church. Yeah, the temple. And they got that idea from the Bible. And of course, the church or the temple in those days, which was whatever the constructed worship house they did make was, it served as not only the house of worship, but of course it was a schoolhouse, and it would also be the place where the body politic met, you know, for whatever the city council and so forth would determine. But the point is that the temple being in the center, and then the city being built around it, you see? And so we can look at that and say that our spirit is the renewed temple of the Lord, and what's all around it would be what we would call, you know, the immediate city itself. And what we can liken that to is the human soul. It's the place where individual choices are made. And just like the city's walls and gates were destroyed by sin, our ability to live under God's will can be weakened by the impact of sin in our lives, okay? And that's one thing we need to know, is that it was because of the sin, and I talked about this last week, it was because of the sin of the Israelites. God's prophets warned them for a long time that if they didn't get their lives right, their hearts right, and submit to him properly, they were going to make themselves vulnerable to destruction. Sure enough, a foreign king came, and it was because of the people's sin that those walls were torn down. It was because of the people's sin that the gates were burned with fire and that that temple had been destroyed, you see. And that was that place where it speaks of human choices being made. And the impact of sin in our lives can affect that. But that's the soul realm, is where the gates, we've been reading about, the gates are. That's where the gates are, and that's where the walls of rubble are. And lastly, then, we look at the last concentric circle, and that is the surrounding perimeter, which should be, you got the temple, you've got the walls and the city, and then right outside that, you've got the immediate environs, the perimeter around it. And that's what's meant to be a peaceful and fruitful place, the right outside the city walls, and it's beautifully situated. This can be compared to the human body, which you see there, through which God expresses his kingdom. So what goes on in the temple is expressed through the city, so to speak. What's gone in the spirit expressed through the soul, and then it goes out through our human body and is manifest that way. And so through the human body, God expresses his kingdom. And our actions can either reflect God's purposes or go against them, depending on how we live out our faith. So that imagery being used, temple, city, and then, you know, perimeter outside, the environs right outside, body, soul, and spirit. This is important, then, that we acknowledge there's a certain sequence when God's working to rebuild the real you. And here's what's important to understand. After the regeneration of your spirit, God's main focus then becomes on your soul. And I mean, I say that, please consider this with me. Nehemiah was particularly upset because the city's walls were still in ruins long after the temple had already been restored. Are you with me? Okay. And so I hope you're starting to sort of see this with me, everyone. You have to put on your prophetic mindset. But this situation mirrors our own need to pay attention to our souls. Because the Jews had rebuilt the temple, but for all those years they had not repaired the walls and the gates. Nehemiah's words reflect an Old Testament truth that resonates with us today. Because when Nehemiah heard the news from Hanani, his brother, he was deeply moved. And here's what happened. We read it a moment ago. He said, "When I heard this about the people of Jerusalem and about the wall, I sat down and I cried. I was very sad." And friends, I want to submit to you, this shows the Holy Spirit's concern for those of us who are spiritually reborn. And I don't want anyone to be confused about that. You've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You've been born again, spiritually regenerated. You got saved. I'm giving you all the terminology I can say to say that you have come in to a literal saving relationship with Christ, and you know that you have been born again of the Spirit of God. I mean, if I asked you, have you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, and when did you accept Jesus? You know when, if it wasn't the day and the moment, you at least know the very season itself when you came and passed from death into life. Are you with me? You understand? And it was because of that then that you moved into the waters of baptism, because you knew you had made that decision. The temple had been rebuilt. Your spirit man had been rebuilt, and you knew it. You see? But the question is, and that's what this is posing, after the temple got rebuilt, what happened to the next concentric circle of your being, your soul? What happened to the rubble of the walls and the burned up gates? Has anything ever happened to address that? Because that's where the Lord wants to work next. And what we see with Nehemiah is that you can hear about people who've gotten saved and accepted Jesus, and I understand this from my own experience, but there never was an understanding given to them to realize that the Holy Spirit wants to now fix the rubble, the wreck stuff, that sin and living apart from God, the damage that's been brought, the brokenness still being carried within, the hindering brokenness. And you know, this is so crucial because you see, the Apostle Paul reminds us that we aren't to grieve the Holy Spirit. Nehemiah was grieved when he said, well, the temple's been built, but there's been no attention paid to these gates. The soul, so to speak, has not been addressed. He wept over it. And Paul says, let's not, as New Testament believers, make the Holy Spirit sad. What would make him sad? That we're giving no attention to the rebuilding that he wants to do of the broken down parts of our lives, of our minds and our hearts. Paul says in Ephesians 4:30, don't do anything that'll make God's Holy Spirit sad. And I submit to you, the neglecting of addressing these areas of our life, it really does make the Spirit sad because he's hurt for us and his heart is for us to be restored. Now, dear ones, even though we are called saints once we accept Christ, we're spiritually alive in Jesus. We can still slip back into or live in past behaviors. How many of you know this is true? If we don't say that that's true, we're only fooling ourselves. Some things might change immediately for some, but we know that most of us come with so much brokenness. Now, Paul highlights the connection. While our spirits are renewed, we may still struggle with our unrestored, unrepaired, and unsubmitted souls. Now listen, he was writing to Christians, so listen to what he says here. He said, let me say this then, speaking for the Lord. Do not live any longer as the unsaved do, for they are blinded and confused. Their closed hearts are full of darkness. They are far away from the life of God because they have shut their minds against him and they cannot understand his ways. They don't care anymore about right and wrong and have given themselves over to impure ways. They stop at nothing, being driven by their evil minds and reckless lusts. But this isn't what you were taught about Jesus Christ. No, he is the truth, and you heard about him and learned about him. You were told that your foolish desires will destroy you and that you must give up your old way of life with all its bad habits. So here's Paul's prescription, verse 23. So let the Spirit, let the Nehemiah, if you will, all right? Let the Nehemiah change your way of thinking and make you into a new person. In other words, Paul would be saying here, following the analogy, let the Nehemiah rebuild those rubbled walls and those burned up gates, the city environs of your soul. Because you were created to be like God, and so you must please him and be truly holy. Hey, listen, we're all part of the same body. So stop lying and telling each other lies and start telling each other the truth. Don't get so angry that you sin. Don't even go to bed angry and don't give the devil a chance. If you're a thief, quit stealing. Be honest and work hard so you'll have something to give to people in need. Stop all your dirty talk. Say the right thing at the right time and help others by what you say. No, don't make God's Spirit sad. The Spirit makes you sure that someday you will be free from your sins. Stop being bitter and angry and mad at others. Don't yell at one another or curse each other or ever be rude. Instead, be kind and merciful and forgive others just as God forgave you because of Christ. Wow. Are you hearing this with me, everyone? I mean, Paul's exhorting us here to avoid living with a worldly mindset or being led by fleeting emotions. What's he doing? He's addressing the soulish behaviors that stem from our corrupted, broken intellect and feelings. All right? And so Nehemiah's tears in the story and the Holy Spirit's grief both are pointing to the unfinished work of healing in our souls, which is where we need the most rebuilding. Okay? So, it's no coincidence that Nehemiah's sorrow was over the walls, just like our souls can cause the Holy Spirit to grieve. So, now that we understand that, we can see ourselves as beings made of spirit, soul, and body. So, maybe I could say it this way. When our spirits are reborn, the internal compass is set. Okay? Our spirit man, our spirit being is regenerated in righteousness, and Christ's righteousness not only has transformed it, but been imputed to it, and at the very core of our being, our direction is now set to go toward the Lord. But our soul, our mind and will and emotions, all of that becomes the mediator through which that new life is either going to be expressed or suppressed. Are you with me? It's going to either express it or suppress it. And so it's essential that this part of us functions well if we're going to translate our spiritual renewal into real life changes. So folks, here's a crucial truth. Our identity is rooted in our soul. And our soul is actually the command center for our entire being. Wow. So what happens there influences how the king's authority is reflected in our lives. If there's something off or broken in our soul, oh, it might not spell doom for us, but it definitely causes some concern for the Holy Spirit because he's crying over the fact that there's still this brokenness we're carrying around and manifesting. So if the soul really is that important, we need to dive in just for a moment into how the soul operates. So let me begin by saying this. To begin with, your soul has three key components that shape your personality. You see there in the soul, they've got the spirit, and the soul is the second concentric circle, the lighter green. And you see what's listed there. First, your mind, your emotions, and your will. So that's what comprises your soul. It's tripart, three parts. Your mind, your emotions, and your will. Your thoughts and mental processes, your feelings and attitudes, and then the will is your choices that you make. All right? So this is a real revelation to many, many people. Just this part right here. Folks, most of what drives or motivates you actually comes from your thoughts and feelings. How many of you know that? I mean, if you go to Christian counselors and therapists, you know, for years, they've told people this. You know, you sow a thought, you reap a feeling, and then an action, right? And so what motivates us in life our thoughts and feelings that's in our soul realm. So the interplay between our intellect and emotions is huge in our decision-making. So I want you to think about that. If your life can truly be summed up, I mean, someone said this once, and I guess maybe there's truth in it. Life is the sum total of your choices. Well then, gosh, my choices need to be good choices then if I want my life to be good. Okay, but then you got to back up one step more and say, but what influences my choices? My mind and my emotions, my thinking and my feeling. That's what affects then my choice making, my will. And boy, the will is a powerful aspect of your soul and in fact of your entire being. Your will actually shapes your destiny. That's how scary it is. Yeah. And so here's the bottom line. What's happening in your soul affects how you feel today and whether you're open to learning the lessons necessary for spiritual growth. It also influences how you respond to feelings and attitudes, guiding you to align with the Holy Spirit's direction or not. So I just want you to think of this right now. All of this is active in your soul right now as you sit here in this room. The way your mind and emotions interact will lead to decisions that either complicate your life or help move you forward. It's happening every moment of every day. Wow. So understanding the need for your soul to be restored is more important than ever. Are you with me? This is determining the course of everyone's life, and especially for we who believe. That's why you see we prioritize people to get saved first. We recognize they've got to have a restored spiritual relationship. Their spirit man has to be renewed, righteousness created and imputed from Christ, so that the compass, the internal compass, is set to now start having a chance to walk in righteousness. Because you can't start working on the walls and you can't start working on the gates unless you've got the temple built. People have to get saved. And once they get saved, then God says, now I'm going to move on to phase two of sanctification, making them holy and whole. And that's the soul. And this is where we spend most of our life, is in this realm right here. And, you know, you think about the need to get this going in your head and in your heart is so crucial, because you're either going to be complicating your life by the decisions of your will based on your mind and emotions, or you're going to be moving forward. That's going to be the case. And so the need for your soul to be constantly restored is more important than ever. I mean, one of the things, Stacy and I, we've been praying the Lord's Prayer and also the 23rd Psalm, you know, a lot recently. And one of the main things David says in the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. He restoreth my soul. Man, you know, that is so powerful in light of what I'm talking about today. That David recognized, even back then, my soul needs to be restored. And that's what the Lord's heart is for us. For you see, while your reborn spirit enables you to worship God, it's your renewed soul that will dictate how you serve Him. And this is the thing I just want to simply say, and I say it with all respect, and I try to say with just as much humility as I can, because I had to have the Lord's work in my own soul in my younger years. So I have great compassion on many. But I look at many people today who say, I said a sinner's prayer, and I guess my temple got restored and rebuilt. And I say, praise the Lord, if you meant it from your heart and you believed, you did. But the Holy Spirit's still crying over you. Nehemiah's still crying because you thought that's all it was. You thought all it was a ticket, you know, to salvation and renewed relationship with God, as important as those things are. But you never grasped the bigger concept that the Lord had a deeper work, a more progressive work in your life. He had to restore your inner person. But the reason that you're having problems serving God, the reason you're having problems submitting to the Lord, that you can't be a true disciple, that you're walking still in baggage you've been carrying for 30 years, the reason you cannot get free is because you're not understanding the revelation of what the Lord has done for you and what He wants to accomplish. And so we're continually being the walking wounded. Don't get me wrong. I'm going to be having to deal with stuff the rest of my life till Jesus comes. I am going to be a work in progress. I have not arrived, nor do I think I will arrive until the day He comes. So I don't say that there's never going to be a new layer, the Lord opens up and goes up. There's more healing yet. Just when you thought there wasn't a need, there's more yet. I have that understanding and that humility. This thing somehow is telling me I'm done. Had all kinds of interesting things happening today. But what I'm saying is that, folks, it's like that the inability to give ourselves fully to the Lord and follow him and so forth is so often tied. And I look at the Church of Jesus and I go, wow, is there a heart for restoration? Because we have so many professors of salvation. But when I look and I go, wow, do we see the restored lives? Because it's the renewed soul that dictates how we serve him. We all desire for the Lord to be honored in our thoughts and feelings, ensuring that our choices align with his path and will. That's what we want. Our spirit's telling us that. That renewed temple's telling us that all the time. But that's why the prioritizing of the renewing of our souls is essential. And my brother or sister, Nehemiah's tears reflect that deep prophetic image of the Spirit's compassionate sorrow for your needs. Because just like Nehemiah, you can trust that the Holy Spirit understands your struggles. He's ready to help you in your moments of weakness. And he focuses, he's trying to anyway, on the specific areas of brokenness we all experience. And many of us are still carrying emotional baggage from childhood. Sometimes it's just recent hardships or losses. Sometimes it's disappointments that leave lasting marks. We think, oh, well, I've moved on from that, but it can still be there. Emotional wounds can linger, affecting our minds and making us sensitive to certain triggers. And often early experiences in our lives can create insecurities. It's like a wall that's fallen apart. It leaves us without a solid sense of identity or protection. Kids can have this happen to them. So just like broken walls can weaken our mental defenses against negative thoughts, they can also diminish our emotional strength when we have tough times. You might wonder why it's hard to resist certain feelings or habits. Well, the truth is, when our emotional walls are crumbling, it can leave us vulnerable. Doubts can easily creep in, and our personalities may feel soft and unsteady. And I'd also want to submit to you, there's a strong link between our mental state and physical health. Many doctors and therapists agree that emotional turmoil can lead to physical issues. Our minds and bodies are interconnected, and often our physical ailments are signs of deeper emotional pain. You know, I mean, right now, don't get me wrong, I know it's Make America Healthy Again, and look, I'm a guy who has had some health challenges since I was a child. I want to see America made healthy again. I want to see our food be clean. I want to see our water to be clean. I want us to make sure that all the ways that we're putting things into this temple of God, the body that's the temple of the living God, I want it to be as intended as God wanted it to be healthy for us, don't you? Yes. And so those are good things. And we want to celebrate those things. But I just saw statistics the other day that Americans' lifespan is becoming shorter than other people in the rest of the Western world. And you say, is it all just because of genetically modified organisms? Is that the only reason? Look, I want to submit to you that I think America is sick in its heart. I think America's walls are broken down as a collective. I don't mean just individual souls. I mean as a collective too. Our gates have been burned with fire, spiritually speaking. And the fact is, it's affecting us physically. You can't walk away from the Lord as an individual or as a nation and not understand that it's going to lead to unresolved soul stuff. And unresolved soul stuff is going to affect us physically, mentally, addictively. Listen, all of it's there. What I'm talking about today is so vital. And yet I just don't know if we are giving the Holy Spirit the room to do what he wants to do, if we're even acknowledging that such potentials exist. That's why I'm preaching this. I haven't for a long, long time this specifically. But I'm saying to you that it's bigger than even just for ourselves. What about our kids and our grandkids? Just having this understanding. Listen, my dear brother or sister, I guess I just want to ask you some important revealing questions, beginning with, are there thoughts swirling around in your head that are holding back your spiritual growth? Anyone ever have that happen? Do you ever feel like those folks in the book of Nehemiah, where you feel embarrassed and weak when you're facing challenges? Do doubts creep in and make things tough for you? How often does your broken imagination get in the way of where you really want to go, where your spirit, the temple's telling you to go? And what about those impure thoughts or the trouble focusing mentally? And do you find your thoughts often drifting to the trivial instead of what really matters? How many times do you find your own reasoning working against you instead of for you? Do you feel tormented by what's going on in your mind, feeling like you can't handle it? Look, this isn't about your intelligence. It's about those pesky, unhealed, and unresolved issues that just won't budge. God wants to help you have the mind of Christ. And what about your emotions? Are fears surrounding you? Do desires pull at you, trying to lead you to make choices that compromise your integrity? Is anger brewing, affecting how you see others? Is there unforgiveness stuck inside, messing with the spiritual growth you want? These are really good questions. Well, my brothers and sisters, these kinds of mental and emotional struggles can really weigh us down. They shake our confidence and it makes it hard to move forward. And bottom line, it all points to a soul that needs healing and restoration. But even in the midst of all this, I want to encourage you, God's hope can still shine through. And it does. Because the good news is, He's secured that temple within you, ensuring that His presence is always there. That's the thing you got to know. God is in the midst of her, the city. She will not be moved. If you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that temple is secure within you. You don't have to question that. Loved ones, the good news is that in Nehemiah's analogy, the Holy Spirit is here to support your spirit. What I'm saying is what the temple wants, the deepest part of you, your spirit person, what that compass is saying, that righteousness, that pursuit of God, the Holy Spirit is here to support the temple, that spirit that's in you. The born-again new you inside loves God without shame or hesitation. You belong completely to Him. You're saved, and you feel that deep assurance that I am the Lord's. I am the Lord's. Now, you know, I know that sometimes in the past, you may have wondered why you behaved as you did, if you really belong to the Lord. But listen, I hope this morning the answer is becoming clear. You're discovering how God's restoration plan is part of His gift of redemption through Christ. That there's more to this equation. Yes, He has renewed you and rebuilt the temple, but now He wants to restore your soul. Full redemption means that you have both a new spirit and a healed, restored soul, recovering everything that was lost before. Wow, that's the goal. That's the pursuit. I hope you're on board for it. But here's what's so important to the process. And I've learned this over the years. Rebuilding the real you requires a constant commitment to change and a willingness to do so. And you know, the Bible word for change is actually the word repent. You know what? We're not just supposed to always repent for what we've done. We do repent with tears for the wrongs we've done. But there's a higher level of repentance, loved ones, and it's this. We repent for what we are not. We repent for what we are not yet. That means I'm always willing to change. If the Holy Spirit's crying over me, I can cry with Him and say, Holy Spirit, You're right. You see the broken down walls and gates. I'm not where I'm yet to be, what the Lord even wants me to be. And I cry with you. And listen, I want that. And I'm willing to change whatever you need to do. Noted Christian author Elizabeth Sherrill observes this. She said, regarding the temple of the Holy Spirit, she said, a sentence in one of the books I was reading on osteoporosis prevention struck me the most. Like all living tissue, bone is constantly being broken down and reformed. The words seem to apply not only to our bodies, but to the perpetual Christian emphasis on brokenness. Repent, confess, acknowledge your sinfulness. I grow tired of this continual retracing of steps, impatient for the beckoning road ahead. But it was the word living that leaped out to me. It's living tissue that is continually torn down and rebuilt. As long as my relationship to God is alive, this biological fact seems to suggest the tearing down process will be part of it. The confession of sin, the admission of guilt, will go hand in hand with renewal. There can be no growth without pruning, no rebirth without death. See, I've always got to be willing to change. Say, oh Lord, take the rubble away, haul it away, and rebuild. And I'm sorry for those things. Oh, it's a constant process, but I hope you're seeing this with me, everyone. I'm asking, will you embrace a constant commitment to change? Even as you get older and we don't want to say, I already been there and done that, Sonny. I don't need to do it again. Not going to do it anymore. No, every one of us has to say, I'm willing to change. Praise God, if you'll say you will, that's what the Lord Jesus through the Holy Spirit can work with. All right, to summarize then, loved one, your soul consists of three parts: your intellect, which is how you think; your emotions, which are how you feel; and third, your will, which is about the choices you make based on the first two. All three are included in Paul's prayer. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul prayed that prayer for all of us back then, and I want you to know that prayer is still speaking for the church of Jesus today. So what I'm going to invite you to do is to join your prayer with his and let this understanding of your personality that we've talked about today inspire your deeper cry to God. Can you join me in this prayer? Father, according to your promise, I welcome your Holy Spirit to teach, comfort, and restore me. Bring wholeness to my entire being and make me like Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to get into more specifics in the days ahead in applying the Lord's grace to those walls and gates. But we have to have this foundation to understand what we're doing. Can you see it with me? So good. Saints, just like a rebuilt temple allows for renewed worship, being reborn in Christ opens the door for genuine fellowship with God. And it's at the Lord's table that you and I commemorate the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus, which we have embraced and submitted ourselves to, and which has restored our spirit and inner temple. What Jesus has done has restored us. We're going to prepare to receive the Lord's table now in the light of what we've shared today. We want to be open to his grace in all ways. But we're going to share and celebrate the foundation of it all. The ushers are going to come and they're going to start serving you. And please grab the elements, hold on to them. There's going to be a song we're going to share in just a moment. I hope you'll meditate on the words a bit because it's really beautiful and ties in with what we were talking about today. And then once the song is over, we'll come back and we will partake together. If you're someone who is a guest today and you're a Christian, you're of course welcome to partake with us. It's an open table. If by chance you're not a believer, you say, look, I'm an inquirer. I don't know that I've ever accepted Jesus like you're talking about today as my Lord and Savior. Well, we would need to ask that you would respectfully let this sacrament pass because it is a sacrament for those who have accepted the Lord Jesus. But I invite you to overhear what the Lord is going to be having us talk about. And at the end of our time today, I'm going to give you an opportunity to take a first step toward a personal relationship with Jesus, okay? So as the ushers wait on us now, please meditate on the words of this hymn. I want to encourage you to trade your ashes of the gates and the rubble of the walls. Bring it to the foot of the cross right now. Thank you. The Apostle Paul describes for us the meaning of this momentous event when he reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He said, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread, and he gave thanks to God for it. And then he broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's partake of the bread, can we? And in the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it." Let's partake of the cup. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all you have done for us to rebuild and restore our lives. You are the great shepherd of the sheep. And so today, Lord, in receiving these elements, we thank you that you have rebuilt our temple, your temple within. Now, Lord, we just reconfirm our desire, that great shepherd of the sheep, through your Holy Spirit, as Nehemiah, we see the image. Restore our soul. Be restoring our soul in this year of Jubilee. Jesus, we thank you that that's your heart for us. And for some, it's a revelation for the first time. Others of us, it's reawakening things that we know. But you want, Lord Jesus, us to present ourselves afresh. We do. And it's a joy to do it today at your table with God's people. We receive your life. We receive your life. And thank you for taking us up from here. Praise you, Lord. The Apostle Paul tells us, every time we eat this bread and drink this cup, we are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. Amen. Amen. If you would kindly pass your cups to the aisle, the ushers will collect them from you. At this time, I'd like you to stand, if you would, please, for our blessing, our concluding blessing. Please, a reminder that immediately following our service, men's huddle in 10 minutes in the kitchen. All men are welcome and encouraged to come. If you have a prayer need today, please come up and receive some prayer. Don't miss the opportunity to have someone just partner with you right here in the house of Jesus. He said, "My house will be a house of prayer." So when we pray in his house, there's all kinds of commitments on his end to moving. So we invite you to come for prayer. Please do remember, guys, we're having the luncheon next Saturday with Mark Buckley. I put in a big pitch for it. He's a great man, always has a great word. So we'll have some time, you know, in the morning, then we'll break for a little lunch, and it'll be a good time. I hope you'll make it. Take the time to make it. We don't get these times that often. I hope you can. And there's other signups out there for our classes and on and on and on. We'll let that be. But fellowship time in the back, if you'd like to have a cup and say hi. That being said, I want to release you now with this blessing. And now may God make his ways known to us. May he show us the path we should take. May he lead us into his truth. May he save us from disobedience, danger, and death. May he give us relief from worries and freedom from suffering, forgiveness where we failed, and his blessing both now and forever through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. God bless you. Say hi to someone as you go. Come for prayer. And God bless you. Thank you. I want to say one more thing too, the booklet, Why Jesus? I told you, I tell you, first step if you're looking for a relationship with the Lord, I almost forgot. This little booklet's out in the lobby. Grab it as you go. It's a first step of a long conversation. God bless you. Have a wonderful week, everyone. Online family, God bless you too.